so early in the year, we're doing birth, the Christmas stuff so early, is because I don't want to be doing it in March. I figure it's better early than late. And there's so much of it in Luke that we wanted to jump in and get a good start, a good running start. This morning, we're starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 57. So if you have your Bibles, Luke 1, 57, we'll answer three questions about salvation. But what I'd like to start with is where, or what, really, what do you want to be saved from? So we'll start with, what are we saved from? And I'd like to ask you, what do you wish you were saved from? What do you want to be saved from? Because I think what you know is that the church answer to what are we saved from is we are saved from our sins. I think most of you know that, but I think a high percentage of you would also say, but I feel like I'm getting crushed by, and you'd fill in your blank. The last thing I am thinking about before I finally drift off to go to sleep at night is, it's okay, buddy. We'll go without PowerPoint today. Well, you got it? Okay, go ahead. Let's use it then. I was planning on it all week, and then we couldn't get the internet to work this morning, and like, well, I guess we won't use it, but if we can use it, then that's great. All right, I even have control of it. What do you know? All right, so we're talking about what do you want to be saved from? And we said a lot of times when we're drifting off, we have these restless, we can't go to sleep because we're worried about the thing that is crushing us, the thing that is on top of us, the thing that is breaking us, right? And the first thing we wake up in the morning and think about is the thing that is crushing us, the thing that is destroying us, the thing that's hurting us. Some of you, like, are crushed financially. For some of us, it's the giant, terrible fight that never seems to go away at home. For some of us, it's our ex. For some of us, it's the bullies at school. Like, I don't know what's crushing you, but I'm guessing you'd want to be saved from something. So I'd like to talk about that today. Like, I'd like to talk about why it's important that God saves us, and how that relates to what you'd like to be saved from. Second, I'd like to talk about what we're saved for. So first, we'll start with what are we saved from? Second, we'll talk about what are we saved for? Like, what's the purpose of our salvation? Where is our salvation going? Why are we saved? What is that leading us to? So what, why, who? And we'll end with, well, then who is the salvation for? That's the plan this morning. So if you have your Bibles, we're here in Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Some of you remember, you were here when we did this message on Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for a son. Some of you remember that. And God appears to her husband, or sends Gabriel to appear to her husband, and Gabriel says, good news, Zechariah, you will have a son. And Zechariah says, how do I know? And, you know, like asking for a sign, and Gabriel says, I'll give you a sign. You're going to stop saying dumb things. You know, he kind of slaps him on the mouth. And then Zechariah can't talk again until the baby is born. So that's who we're talking about here. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And this is another fulfillment of prophecy. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. This is the instructions of the angel Gabriel had given them to Zechariah, and somehow he had communicated that with Elizabeth, somehow without talking, with writing or something of that nature. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted to be called, him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, probably a piece of wood with wax on it that he could write on. His name is John. This is, of course, what Gabriel said the baby would be named. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he spoke blessing God, and fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. So remember, just as we're moving and talking about salvation today, remember they're waiting for salvation. Remember how God uses the weight in our lives. Some of you were here for this, and we talked about how God uses the weight in our lives. The weight was good for Zechariah because the weight strengthened his faith. And it was good for the people around them because they saw God's hand moving in Zechariah and Elizabeth. And all this has come true. So now, Zechariah will praise the Lord for his salvation. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. So we're talking about how God brings about salvation. For he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So it's important to know that when we're talking about salvation, we're talking about how God saves us. This Christianity, we believe, is not a plan for you to be good enough for God to like you. Christianity is not a self-improvement plan, though we think you will change if you get saved. Christianity is about how God saves us, you, me, them, how God saves us. And he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies. Okay? When you think of enemies, think of people that are crushing you. Think of people that are hurting you. Remember, that's where we started. What would you want to be saved from? And if Zechariah was saying who he'd want to be saved from, he'd probably say the Romans, the occupying enemies in their town, and from the hand of all who hate us. So what does it mean that God saves us from enemies? What does that mean? Like, how would you bring that home to your life today, this week? That God saves us from our enemies. And I guess I'd back up and ask, what did it mean for Zechariah? You know, I mean, if I could show you guys a map, I guess I'd show you this one. And this, is, of course, is the promised land here. And you remember, Abraham starts out wandering around the promised land, kind of claiming it. And then he and his family go down to Egypt, where eventually they become slaves. And so they're oppressed by their enemies in Egypt, until God delivers them, and they come home back to the promised land, where eventually, during the time of the judges, their neighboring countries oppress them. And then, of course, David is king, and David conquers the region. But then they turn away from God, and the Assyrians come in and lay waste to them. And then after the Assyrians are done punishing them and destroying them, the Babylonians come in. And then when the Babylonians are done laying waste to them and oppressing them and hurting them, then the Greeks come in under Alexander the Great, and then some of his generals will take turns oppressing them. And then when the Greeks are done oppressing them, it is indeed the Romans who come in. So what does it mean that God has delivered them from their enemies and the hand of all those who hate us? Yeah, I think when Zechariah is thinking about who is oppressing him and who is hurting him, who hates them, I think he's thinking politically. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans. I think he has real people in mind. And this is what's so confusing to everyone around Jesus. Because Jesus makes it clear that the Romans are not the real problem. See, when you and I think of our enemies, or we think of what's hurting us or oppressing us, we usually think it's our boss, or we usually think it's our employees, Or we usually think it's the government. Or we usually think it's our teachers or our the bullies at school or the this or the them. We usually think of concrete people. And Jesus, again, makes it clear he didn't come to overthrow Rome. This is what's so confusing to John the Baptist and everyone around them. Well, what does it mean for you to be the son of David if you didn't come to overthrow the Romans? Remember what Jesus said. The last enemy, let's talk about who the real enemy here is. And this is the Apostle Paul then interpreting Jesus' life, how Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose. Him making sense of that for the church there in Corinth. He says the last enemy to defeat it is not Rome, but death. Now, to someone living under Roman rule, getting taxed through the nose, having enemy soldiers do what enemy soldiers always do when they're occupying their land, how is it helpful to know that Jesus conquered death? I think it's incredibly helpful to know that Jesus conquered death. Because if you're not afraid of death, if you know that you will rise again bodily, then what can the Romans take away that God won't give back? This is why the Roman Empire was so terrified of the Christians' belief of the resurrection of the body. Because if they're not afraid of death, what can we control them with? What can we make them afraid of? How can we keep them in line if they're not afraid of us killing them? I mean, what else do we have? You see, it's good news that Jesus came. Jesus died for our sins, and because he died for our sins, he conquered and then rose again on the third day. He conquers death for us so that we don't have to be afraid of death. So I would put it like this. You don't have to be afraid of your enemies, the people that are hurting you, the people that are crushing you. You don't have to be afraid of them because there's nothing they can take away that God can't give back finally and fully. So what are we saved from? Remember we said, we'll start with, what are we saved from? We're saved from sin and death. Now, there will come a day in the end of all things, in the new heavens and the new earth, when enemies are completely overthrown, and God is all in all, and everything is made completely right with the world. But in the meantime, I want you to remember, there's nothing they can take away, there's nothing they can do to you that God can't finally make right. Okay, so what are we saved from? Sin and death. Second, as, of course, Zechariah then is thanking God for coming and throwing off the enemies. Now we're asking, okay, then what are we saved for? So God has come to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. So Zechariah sees this very much in line with the Old Testament. He doesn't see a big difference between, or a big gap between the promises to Abraham and David and what Jesus is doing. He sees what Jesus is doing as right in line with what God had always said he would do. To show mercy promised to their fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies, there it is again, might, ready for this? Here's the why. Because what a lot of Christians do, or people that self-identify as Christians, is say, what do you, you know, we'd ask them, what are you saved from? And they'd say, well, I'm saved from sin, and I'm saved from death. And then, why? Well, so I don't have to go to hell, and now I can live like hell. Right? Now I can sin however I want, as much as I want, and it doesn't matter because I know I'm forgiven. Well, what are you saved for? What are you saved to? That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. What the Bible has always taught from one end all the way to the other end is that you are saved to serve God. Whether it's in the Exodus, when God delivers the people from Egypt, they're not saved to go and worship the idols in the land of promise that are there with the Canaanites. They're saved from Egypt to go serve God. You know, we're not saved so that we can sin with a clear conscience. We're not saved so that we can rack up all kinds of debt knowing that we get out of jail free card and God will forgive it. We're saved to serve God without fear. Now, the Apostle Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 6. And he writes of it like this in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Do not present your members. Now, what do you think members are here? Members are parts of your body. So do not present your members to sin. Why don't you read this with me? Because this is so important. So go. Ready? Do not present your members to sin. Okay? Now, I'll read it and then you read it now. As instruments for unrighteousness. As instruments for unrighteousness. We're going to read all of it and then I'll go back and explain it. Now, keep going. I'll read and then you read. But present yourselves to God. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. As those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Okay, so what did the Apostle Paul say? He said, think of your body or your members as an instrument that can be used for sin. So you can present your body to sin and say, play me a song. Or you can present your body to God and say, play me a song. I'll give myself to you. You have the choice. Now, before you didn't have the choice. Before you just sinned all the time. Now that you're saved, now that you've been brought from death to life, this is what we're talking about. Sin is no longer your master now because you've died with Christ and you've been raised with Christ. So now you have the choice. You can sin if you want to, but you don't have to sin anymore. So now when you're angry, will you present your body to rage and just give yourself over to it and have this giant storm cloud of wrath come pouring out of you and thereby present your body to sin? Or when you're angry, will you present your body to God and say, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I'm not going to sin in my anger, but I'll work through this stuff in the right way. See, you weren't saved in order that you could just stay the same. You're saved so that you can and will and must change. So when you feel incredibly alone, do you present your body to sin as like just crawl into indulgence and just give yourself completely over to whatever sinful indulgence you would give yourself over to, whether it's drunkenness or pornography or sloth or just crawling inside your TV and trying to escape forever, you know? Like, what is it that you would, when you feel alone, when you feel like no one cares, what indulgence would you be tempted to present yourself to? You can do that if you want to. You can decide to do that. Or, because you're saved, you can pray, Lord, because you dwell in me, because I have died to those sins and I've been raised to newness of life in you, I present myself to you, and I'm going to lean into you while I feel alone and know that you will never leave me nor forsake me. And I will lean into your physical presence here on earth, which is your body, and that is the church. But you have the choice now. When you feel angry, when you feel alone, when you feel afraid. I mean, when you feel afraid, do you present your body to sin and thereby try to control everything in an angry, manipulative way? Or do you lean into the Good Shepherd, present yourself to him and say, I'm going to trust you with this? You are not saved so that you can keep sinning. You are saved to serve God. So offer your body to God as an instrument of righteousness. So we began with, what are we saved from? And we said, ultimately, we are saved from sin and death. And that is important to remember because it means there's nothing our enemies right now can take away from us that God won't and can't give us back. Second, we said, well, then why are we saved? We're saved to serve God. We're saved for glorifying God with our bodies and our spirits. We're saved for giving ourselves back to God after he saved us. Okay? Now, who then can be saved as we continue here? And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. So let's just stop and just talk about how awkward this is. Because a lot of you probably didn't catch it. I didn't catch it the first time I read it. You notice his wife, Zechariah's wife, has just given birth. And Zechariah has not been talking about how awesome John is. He's been talking about how awesome Mary's baby is. I'm not sure any of us would ever get away with that. You know, like this baby over here is awesome. His wife just gave birth and he's talking about somebody else's baby. Yeah, I mean, I'm just dumbstruck by it. I mean, I think it's, we're praising God for it, but it's just really incredible. So now he finally gets around to his kid, you know? And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. Okay, so who is this salvation for? It's for the people of God. In the forgiveness of their sins. This is what we talked about. This is ultimately what we're saved from. The forgiveness of from sin and death. Because, now he's back to God, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise. John the Baptist is not the sunrise, of course. Jesus is the sunrise. Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness. Who's this for? This is for people who sit in the dark and don't want to sit in the dark. This is for people who feel lonely sitting in the dark. This is for people who, while they're sitting in the dark, think of it like it's the valley of the shadow of death. It's for those people. And in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. See, this is for people who really, all the way to 10, know that they're sinners. They know that they're not mistakers. They know that they're sinners. This is for people who know they bring nothing to the table. This is for people who know they're guilty as charged by God for breaking his moral law. And they sit in the dark waiting for salvation. It's to those people that Jesus comes. And as you think of Jesus' ministry, this is what he does, isn't it? Isn't this what drives everybody crazy? As you see Jesus sitting in this small circle of people, or this big circle of people that all the religious elite just get mad about. But here's Jesus sitting with people who are sitting in the dark. Remember? The tax collectors, which they saw as agents of Rome, which they saw as part of the enemy. The sinners, the people that they look at and say, these people are just plain sinful and beyond hope. Those are the people that Jesus tried to eat with. The prostitutes. I mean, this is Luke's gospel. Luke really makes much of Jesus sitting with sinners. These are the people Jesus came to save. People like you. People like them. People like me. So what have we said about God's salvation? First, we said he came to save those people. He came to save people like you, people like me. Then what did we say about God's salvation? Or second, what did we say about God's salvation? Why did he save us? He saved us so that we would serve him. And then we said, what does he save us from? Ultimately, what is crushing us? Ultimately, what is oppressing us is not them, but it is sin and death. And that is ultimately what he has come to save us from. So three words as we think about application, as you think about bringing this home to where you live. The first one would be fear. And if you're taking notes, I would recommend writing down the word fear. And I would say what you should do then is cross it off. Because you don't have to be afraid, because there's nothing they can take away from you that God won't give back in the resurrection. If you don't have to be afraid of death, you don't have to be afraid of anything. And the reason you don't have to be afraid of death is because you don't have to be afraid that God is still holding a grudge for the times that you've sinned. You can be assured that he forgives your sin. Every last one. You don't have to be afraid. The next word I'd put down here is serve. That you can serve him. So this week, when you feel angry, I'd like you to kind of picture in your mind me almost tripping over the guitar chord, right? And think, what am I going to do? Am I going to offer myself to rage? Am I going to give my body as an instrument to sin and fly off the deep end here and have this volcanic, terrible eruption of anger? Or will I offer myself to God by the power of his Holy Spirit because I've died to sin, I've been made alive to the righteousness of God, and will I handle this well? I'd like you to think about who will you serve because you're saved. Not so that you can be saved, but because you're saved, because he has rescued you, because he has saved you, who will you serve? So don't be afraid. Who will you serve? And finally, he's come for people like you, and he's come for people like me. What I'd like this to be is a time where you really think carefully about salvation. And for some of you, that would mean getting saved, like being saved. For some of you, that will mean remembering the glory of your salvation and kind of being reminded that I am saved. For some of you, it may feel like you've left for a while. You might describe it to me like, I walked away, I quit for a long time, and now I'm coming back. I'd like you to think about your salvation, and I'd like you to think of it in terms of the Lord's Supper here. We're about to offer you the Lord's Supper, and what I'd like you to reflect on is really the symbolism that goes all the way through it. In the sense that You don't bring anything to this table. We provide all of it for you. From beginning to end. In the same way, when you get saved, you don't bring anything to the table. You come with your sin, you come with your guilt, you come in debt to God for moral debt. You come sinful. I'd like you to think about how when this is being passed out to you freely, you know, like we don't charge you for it, like you just, it's just being passed out to you. I'd like you to think about how free salvation is. How this is not something you earn, but something that you just receive. So first, as you are either reminded of salvation, or as you're contemplating getting saved, or as you're kind of coming back and remembering what being saved is like, first I want you to think, I bring nothing. Why don't you say that with me? I bring nothing. Second, what I've already said is, Christ brings everything. Why don't you say that with me? Christ brings everything. So that, you know, as I bring nothing then, and Christ brings everything, and as I am completely saved, so my sin is washed away, and then I am given the right standing with God of Christ Jesus, I don't have my sins forgiven and then receive the righteousness of God so that I can go back and live in sin. I receive that, so now I can live a righteous life. Now I can obey God in everything. So now, what I want you to think about is, what being saved means is that I obey Him in all things. So say that with me. I obey Him in all things. I hope this morning you're reminded of your salvation. I hope this morning you'll get saved. I hope this morning you'll come all the way back. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we can spend. And Lord, as we receive the Lord's Supper, Lord, I ask you to help us remember that it's a picture of how we receive salvation. And Lord, let us glorify you with our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.